Amen. Turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Somebody sent me an email this week which spoke to my own heart. I want to share something with you that came out of that. I want to ask you a question to begin this morning. What is success? What constitutes success? How do we measure success? The world measures success by the house you live in, the car you drive, the title that you have in your job, the amount of money that you have in the bank. Except perhaps if you're a sportsman. But even then, in most sports today, success is measured by how much money you can make from that sport. If you're a footballer, the better you are, the more gazillions you earn every year. If you're a golfer, they call it the money list. Tiger Woods is still the world's highest paid sportsman by a country mile, even though he's not played for 6 months or more. And so success is measured in the world by the things that we can accrue. The more toys we have, the more successful we are deemed to be. And yet in the scripture, it's entirely and totally the opposite. Completely the opposite of that. Now I want to bring three things to you this morning by which we can measure our success. Because even in the kingdom of God, success is measured by how big the building is, how big the program is, how many people are in the church, if you're a speaker, how big the conferences are that you're invited to speak at. How many hundreds of thousands of people that you speak to in a year? And of course, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's good to have people. Amen. That's what the ministry is all about, isn't it? People. And yet, we cannot measure success by those things. Not in the eyes of the Lord. There are many people who over the years have served the Lord in quietness and in the background, who may never have stepped on a platform, may never have spoken down a microphone, may never have been personally responsible for any kind of platform ministry, and yet have been totally and utterly successful in their Christian life. So how do we measure success? Well, Jesus gave us some pointers in this direction. Matthew 25, in verse 14, Jesus is teaching the disciples here and all who would listen about the kingdom. And of course, we don't measure success by who we are and what we can achieve. We measure our success by the kingdom. We have to be kingdom people. We're not building our kingdom. We're building the kingdom of God. Amen. We're not building our church. We're building his church. If we build our church, it will fail. But if we build his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. And so we're talking in terms this morning of kingdom. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Now, hold that word in your mind this morning because that is so, so important. He called his servants. Okay? His servants. And entrusted his property to them. He gave 5 talents of money. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1 talent each. According to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, underline that, faithful. That's the second key word this morning. Okay, faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put your money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Hallelujah. In that parable that Jesus told, he does not congratulate the servant on making 5 talents more. Notice that. Nor does he congratulate the other servant for making 2 talents more. What he congratulates them on and what he commends them for is their faithfulness. Amen. Their faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to put this thought to you this morning, that one of the things that God is looking for in our life above all else is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Things come and things go, don't they? Ministries rise, hit the headlines for a while, and then seem to fade away, never to be seen again. Big names are made. People make a reputation for themselves and then they begin to slide and they begin to disappear. But God is not looking for us to make our name. God is not looking for us to become a big star. God is not looking for us to become the biggest church in Britain. God is looking for us to be faithful to what we have been given, each one of us, to what we have been given, faithful to the talent that we have been given, faithful to him. And faithfulness is the long haul, not the sprint. Amen. Faithfulness is the long haul. Faithfulness is the slog. Faithfulness is the marathon. Faithfulness is the one who picks up the baton at the beginning of the race and doesn't put it down until the race is over. Amen. Faithfulness is going on when all around you are going back. Faithfulness is pressing through. When other people step down, when other people say, count me out, when other people are knocked out, faithfulness is going on and pressing on in the name of the Lord. And the servant here is not congratulated that he doubled his money, although the Lord expects a return on his investment in us, because we'll talk about that next, fruitfulness. But faithfulness is not necessarily about what we produce. It is about sticking it out. That when we have put our hand to the plow, we don't look back, but we begin to plow a straight furrow, and that we continue to plow. Now in these days in which we live, these mixed up times, even in the church, it seems to be that today seems to be a day when people are mixed up and not really understanding what God requires of us. God is saying, be faithful to that which I have invested in your life. And when we pick up the baton and we say, I can do this. And listen, there's something that all of us can do for Jesus. There's something that all of us can do. And when we pick up that baton and we start to run with it, that we don't say after a week or 2 weeks or 6 months and we look back and we think, oh, I'm exhausted. I've had enough now. Let somebody else run with it. The only excuse I'll give you for that is if you're 99. If you're a day short of 99, amen, you have no excuse, oh man. You've got all eternity to rest. Amen. Bible says that God entered into his seventh day rest. You do understand that the seventh day rest of God has never come to an end. Okay? God is in his rest. He's not creating anymore, is he? He's working with us, praise the Lord, but he's not creating anymore. He's overseeing and resting over what he's created. And God says, there's a rest that you can enter into. And one day, we'll enter into that rest permanently. Amen. And we'll have all eternity to rest and put our feet up and enjoy the fruits of our labors. But until that day comes, amen. Until they wheel you in here, and either me or somebody else has to walk in front of you saying about the resurrection and the life, and it'll happen to all of us, and on that day we can rejoice, amen, because we'll have entered into our rest. But until that day comes, God expects faithfulness from each one of us to continue in that which he has given us to do. Will I find faithfulness on the earth? That's the question that Jesus asked. Will I find it amongst my people? Will he find faithfulness? Will he find us to be faithful? You see, the master has gone on his journey, hasn't he? He's taken his journey back to glory, but one day he'll come back and one day he'll count the talents. But I don't believe that he'll come and he'll count the things that we've done. He will be more interested in the fact that we continued and were faithful in doing the things that he's called us to do. Now, let me give you a little challenge this morning. This has been something on my mind all week. I don't know who it was who said this. I suspect it was one of the American presidents. It might have even been Kennedy. I don't know. But I'm sure it was one of the presidents said, ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Amen? I'm sure it was Kennedy. It might have been one of the other ones. I don't know. But Wendy, who was it? Kennedy, yeah, thank you. She's a mine of all kind of information like that. Yeah. If you need to know anything, talk to Wendy. Okay. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Now, in the kingdom of God, as I see it today, and I've been in it for a long time, it seems to me that we have almost become like a consumer society in the kingdom of God, where we'll go round and we'll look at a church and we'll weigh it up on what it can do for us. Amen? Well, they have this and they have that, and oh yeah, that'll really serve us well in that area. And they'll do this and they'll be able to do that, and oh yes, that'll really. And we look at a church and our first reaction is, well, what will it do for us? Will it bless us? Will it help us? And you know, that is the wrong way round. When we look at our church, when we look at our fellowship, and some of you are here this morning from other churches and fellowships, when you look at your church, you shouldn't be looking at your church, and you shouldn't be looking even at the ministry team saying, what will they do for me? You should be looking at your church and saying, what can I do for them? Amen. What can I do to contribute to the life and the health and the fellowship and the overall input and output of the church? What can I do? What can I put in? Not what can they do for me, but what can I do for them? Amen. Think about that. You see, the church is a voluntary body. There's only one paid worker in this church, that's me. Okay, I'm the only professional. Everybody else is volunteers. We know this because we have to fill all your CRB forms in, and it all says volunteer, but you have to pay three times as much for me because I'm a professional, all right? It's ridiculous, isn't it? But there you go, that's another story. So I know you're all volunteers because we've just done the books for the church and there's only me being paid, praise the Lord. Okay, so everyone else except me is a volunteer. You're not a professional, you're a volunteer. And so when you come, you see, when a volunteer comes and says, I can do that, Sarge, or I can do that, Commander, you know, when the military man asks for a volunteer, he's asking for somebody to step across the line and say, I can do that, I can be that. And as we look on the church today, because we're all volunteers, apart from me, and I volunteered in the first place, okay, we need to look at the body of Christ here at Bethany and wherever you come from, your individual fellowships this morning, and say, now what can I put in to that to make it better? And when we see a gap, when we see a hole in the ministry of the church, and God puts that on our heart, then instead of saying, now who can fill that gap? Who can we get? Who can minister to us into that gap? Our first reaction should be, can I fill that hole? And you know, it's amazing as we go through life, it seems that we're capable of filling different holes. I mean, Chris has gone out. She's gone to start preparing the lunch. So I can use her as an example. When our children were little, Chris came into Sunday school. In fact, when they were even littler than that, she started Mums and Tots. That was the first thing. Then when they grew up a little bit and they got old enough for Sunday school, she started Sunday school. And then when they grew up some more, she started a youth club, youth meetings. And then we realized that there was no provision for the church, children in the church, so we started family church. And every time we saw a gap, we tried to fill that gap. Amen? And I know that some are saying, but what about this? What about that? And even in your own hearts now, you're thinking, some of you, well, what about this? What about that? Where are we going with this? Listen, don't say, who's going to do that? Say in your heart, can I do that? Can I minister in that area? Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what can you do for your church. Because the whole point is this. We are called to be servants. Servants. Amen. That's why I alluded to that this morning, that we are here to serve one another. We're not here to lord it over one another. We're not here to command rank. Jesus said that's what the Gentiles do. They love to lord it over one another. When he was talking, it's in Matthew, and we know that we heard even last week again, we were reminded that Matthew was written to the Jews in the time of the Roman occupation. And so when Jesus was alluding to the Gentiles there, he's alluding to the Roman occupiers who had the absolute right at the point of a sword to tell you to do something, and you had to do it. You had no choice. If you were ordered by a Roman soldier, you had to carry his bags a mile. That was the law. If not, he had the right to run you through with his sword. And so Jesus was saying to the people, that's what the unbelievers do. They command authority. They lord it over one another. They tell you what to do. They want to be the boss, the big shot. But as for you, he said, it's not got to be like that. He said, you are there to serve one another. Now, to serve means to work, doesn't it? It means to be doing something. To be producing something. Not to be a consumer, but to be a giver. And we live in a consumer society. Supermarkets are set up to entice us to consume more. Adverts on television are all designed to make us want more, to satisfy that hole that's within us. Give me, give me, give me. Minister to me. Give it to me. And yet the scriptural emphasis is on what can I give? What can I bring? What can I minister? What can I do for my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the scripture. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You good and faithful servant. Not you good and graceful, great, good and faithful commander or leader or manager or boss, but you good and faithful servant. And so the emphasis for each one of us this morning is on bringing and being and giving and working in the kingdom of God. Now that takes faithfulness. Because without faithfulness, we soon get fed up with it. Because our human nature wants to be served. Amen? It just wants to be served. Turn back into Matthew chapter 20. I read these words yesterday morning. They really found a lodging place in my heart. We find in verse 20 of Matthew 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. She had some nerve, this woman. Boy, she did. You talk about a mother fighting the cause of her kids. I mean, these boys are not kids. These are in the 30s. And she must have had some sway over them, because if my mother had said that to me, I'm going to take you to Jesus and I'm going to demand a place for you. I'd have said, oh, you go on your own, I'm not coming. Amen. So she must have had some power over these boys. So she comes to Jesus, kneels down and asks a favor of him. What is it you want? Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Wow. She hadn't got the point, had she? She was completely missing the point. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? Now he's talking about his death here. All the suffering that he was going to go through. Yes, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. Notice he didn't tell them to drink it all. They couldn't have, could they? But they had a taste of it. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So if Jesus came to serve, and the ultimate example of that service when he took the towel and he wrapped it round his middle, and he took the bowl of water and he started to go round the disciples washing their feet. The place of the slave, the servant, the lowest place. And Jesus said, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you will. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I didn't come to lord it over you, but I came to serve you. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church, for your brothers and sisters, for those in Christ. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You good and faithful servant. Are you being faithful in the gifts that God has given you, or are you expecting to come and have someone serve you? Amen. Think about that. Do we come like we come to Asda and we complain because there's a queue at the till and the service is not quick enough? We want to be served, don't we? But church is not like a supermarket. Church is not like Asda or Tesco. Church is where you come to serve, to bring, to give, to bless, to help, to minister one to another, to bring that which God has entrusted us with, that precious piece of Him that resides in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so faithfulness is so, so essential to the ministry and the life and the health of a church. How do we measure success? By our faithfulness. First point, I'm not going to finish this morning. I thought I might, but I won't. So I'm not even going to try. We'll stay with this, faithfulness. How do you measure success? By your faithfulness. There were five young men. You've heard me tell this story many times because it's a story that always speaks to me. Five young men who went to Ecuador as missionaries. All of them were in the 20s and 30s. Families, married. Only one of them wasn't married and he was engaged to be married. Five young men who pledged their lives for the cause of the gospel. Five young men who said, we will be faithful even unto death. Five young men who took off in an aeroplane one day and landed on the beach on a river, made camp there up a tree in a tree house that they built. And they were watching for the Auca Indian tribe to come and make contact with them. Every time anybody had gone into that tribe or made contact with that tribe, they'd been brutally murdered. They were headhunters. I don't know if they were cannibalistic or not, but any contact with outsiders, even of other tribes, they killed. It was in their blood. It was their nature to kill. And yet these five men recognized that these Indians were lost in such heathen darkness, and that they were without any hope of ever hearing the gospel of Christ unless somebody went to them. And so they landed in their territory, made their beachhead, as it were, and waited, started to play orca phrases from a loudspeaker and a tape recorder into the jungle, hoping that somebody would respond. And eventually somebody did. A woman came out of the jungle first of all and came into their camp and seemed to be very friendly and eating with them. And then some men came. And they seemed to be friendly and then they all disappeared. And the men were celebrating that they'd made their first contact with this tribe of killers for the sake of the cross, for the sake of the gospel. And then nothing was heard on the radio from them. And people began to get worried. Their wives began to get worried. The daily radio contacts were skipped. Nobody heard from them. And eventually, the Ecuadorian army and air force went to look for these five men. And all they found was the plane sat on the banks of the river. completely stripped of all its fabric, just a skeleton, the metal skeleton of the plane left on the banks of the river. And eventually, after a long, long search, they found the bodies of four of the men in the river, just filled with lances, pierced with lances, because those men had come out of the jungle and just murdered them there on the riverbank. And there was a furore in the press in America. This was in the late 1950s. A furore in the American press. What a waste was the headlines. Five talented young men. What a waste of life, the American press said. These five men given their lives for what? For a tribe of savages who only want to kill and murder. And for a few months this went on, and then as things do in the press, things die down, don't they? But quietly, working behind the scenes, the sister of the pilot, Rachel Saint, her name was preparing to go back to the very same people who had killed her brother. And very, very quietly and behind the scenes, so no one knew, she was learning the Auka language. And she was learning it from a woman called Deuma, who had come out of the tribe, who was in fear of her own life. And she'd left the tribe. And she was teaching Rachel Saint how to speak Auka. And then after a few months, I think it was about 6 months after the murder of her brothers and the other four missionaries, into the jungle went Rachel Saint with this woman, Deuma. And they contacted the tribe. And they accepted her into the tribe. And she was the first contact for Jesus that these people had. And then eventually a church was established in the tribe. And since then, I don't know what's happened, because there's not been any update after that. There were no more books written after that. I presume that that generation now has probably died away, but they've gone home to glory. But the point is this: the press said, what a waste of five young men, Baptist men. And I think two or three of them were Baptists. I think one was a Presbyterian. They were of different denominations, not Pentecostal people, not charismatic people, not people who we would think were filled with the Spirit according to our criteria. And yet, they were utterly faithful, completely faithful, and would not be swayed, even when people started to say to them, but don't you realize you could lose your life? Yes, they said, but it's worth losing. It's worth losing for the sake of the gospel. And they paved the way by their faithfulness, even unto death, for that tribe to be reached with the gospel. So was it a success? Yes, absolutely. It was a success. Because those people who were in absolute heathen devil worship, some of them were converted to Christ. And the light finally shone in a tribe that had been dark for thousands of years. The light of the gospel finally was shone amongst those people. Yes, it was totally successful. They were faithful even unto death. So you see, you cannot measure faithfulness by the number of people that get converted. Nobody got converted until those men laid down their lives. And then the door opened. But they went on to receive the martyr's crown, the highest honor that heaven can afford. Amen? And so, success is not measured by the number of people that are saved, the number of people who are delivered, the number of people who are healed, the number of people who we can get into our meetings. Success is measured initially by how faithful we are to the call of God that has been placed on all our lives. So don't come to me and say, John, what can the church do for me? Because I'll say to you, you're wrong. What can you do for the church? Because you have been called to serve, not to be served. Amen? You have been called to wash feet, not have others wash your feet. You have been called to give, not to be given unto. And this is our day. Amen. It's our day to give and to be all we can be. Because one day we'll enter our rest. And we'll have all eternity to put our feet up. Amen. All eternity to rest. And we'll hear those words, welcome in, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That waits those who are faithful. It won't be welcome in, you good servant who saved 20,000 people in one meeting. Or prayed for 15 people and they were delivered from demons. All those things are good and right. But it is not a measure of success. Amen. There might be a church somewhere, perhaps in China, who only ever has 2 or 3 members, who meet in secret, who nobody knows about. And Jesus said, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Amen. 2 or 3 are enough for him. King David said, or was it Jonathan to David, God can save by many or by few. He doesn't need an army. He chose 12 apostles and one of them was a bad un. Amen. And so with 11 plus Paul, the world was reached. So don't measure success by what you see with your eyes. Measure your success by what's in here. Am I being faithful to what I know to do in the kingdom of God? Am I being faithful to the talent that God has given me? Am I looking at the church and saying, what can I do? Not, what can they do for me? And if we do that, just imagine if every one of us was so intimately and deeply involved in the life of the church. Every one of us. Just imagine what a powerful force we would become. If every one of us raised our game and said, we can do this. You know, you can't have a football team where only 6 of the players play, can you? And the other 6 stand around thinking, oh, well, I'm not chasing that ball. Let them bring it to me. Just imagine what a disaster it would be. You know, you have a football team of forwards and midfielders and defenders and a goalkeeper, and they have to move as one. Otherwise, they lose the game. And it only takes one bad apple in a football team, doesn't it, to throw the whole balance of the team off. If one decides he's going to have an off day, a lazy day where he can't be bothered, it throws the whole balance of the team off. And so we haven't got time for lazy days, folks. The Bible says, provoke one another to good works, even as we see the day coming. Amen. And so we need to be provoking one another to be all that we can be. Now, we have to finish there this morning because there's something we've got to do.